Praise God. Oh yes, thank you to all those of you who've donated mobiles. I've got to go through those this week and charge them up and see which ones are still kind of working, even though they can get more batteries over there and so on.
Stamps.
Amen. Thank you so much for that. Praise God. Let's just come before the Lord in prayer before we get back into Colossians this morning. Father, we give you thanks and praise your holy name that long ago, long, long ago, you had a plan. And that plan was to redeem everything, to reconcile to yourself all things, whether things in heaven or on earth, by making peace through your blood shed on the cross. And for that, Lord, we say thank you. And my prayer this morning would be that no one in this house today would miss the essential core of the gospel message. Jesus died to seek and save the lost. In Jesus' name, amen. So we've been looking at Colossians, little town on the Meander River between Hierapolis and Laodicea. Hierapolis has hot springs, then the river runs with the hot water down, and by the time it gets to Laodicea, it's lukewarm. So we all understand why, of course, John uses that illustration in Revelation. Paul never went to Colossae, but he found himself constrained to write a letter because of some challenges there that had to do with who Jesus is. And who Jesus is the central issue of all history. And last time I was with you, we looked at who Jesus is, and this wonderful, amazing, extraordinary description that is given in Colossians chapter 1 about who Jesus is. He is the image of the invisible God, which means he is God. That's what it means. He's the firstborn over all creation. Firstborn in terms of supremacy. He's number one. He's the creator of all things. Everything he created, visible and invisible, in heaven and on earth, everything, the spiritual world, everything, he created. And he's before everything. He's pre-existent with the Father. And then he controls everything. He holds everything together. That's our Jesus. And this is God's amazing plan for the whole universe, to redeem it, to restore it, to put it back to what it was at the very beginning, and to reconcile us to himself. And it's all about Jesus. It's all locked up in who Jesus is. And when we understand who Jesus is, then we'll understand more about God's wonderful plan. And so I'm going to read from two versions this morning, the NIV, and remind you that his plan is to reconcile all things. How many things? All things to himself by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So I'm going to read first of all from the NIV, which is our pulpit Bible. And in these three verses, verses 21 to 23 of chapter 1, you'll notice something. You'll notice that the first verse deals with the past, and the second verse deals with the future, and the third verse, how do you get from the past to the future? Basically, that's what I saw in it. And you'll also notice this is a few other things about it, which I'll come to in a minute. So let me read. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. And I'd like to read you what the Living Bible says. This includes you who were once so far away from God, You were his enemies and hated him, and were separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now he has brought you back as his friends. Everybody say friends. He has done this through the death on the cross of his own human body. And now as a result, Christ has brought you to the very presence of God, and you are standing there before him with nothing left against you, nothing left that he could ever chide you for. The only condition is that you fully believe the truth, standing in it steadfast and firm, strong in the Lord, and convinced of the good news that Jesus died for you, and never shifting from trusting him to save you. This is the wonderful news that came to each of you and is now spreading all over the world, and I, Paul, have the joy of telling others about it. It's amazing to me that God has created everything. In, with, by, for, through Jesus, who holds it all together. And we've had this magnificent explanation about who Jesus is, and then all of a sudden we leap to verse 21 and it says, once you with me? Once you, now the rubber hits the road, now it's once you were alienated from God. And it's amazing to me because it's a powerful, very powerful statement, once you. He's talking to the Colossians, he's talking to a bunch of people who are already saved, who've made Jesus Lord of their lives. And there are two implications. It applies that anyone who has come to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord was once alienated from God, was once God's enemy. I'm just quoting what's in the scripture here. And separated from him. And it also implies that there are people who are still alienated from God, hostile to God, enemies of God, and maybe there may be some of you who are here today. Now those words, somewhere else in my notes, are very strong words. They are big words. They're not words people like to hear. Words like war, being at war with God, being enemy with God, God's wrath, and God's hostile to God. Even the word hated is there in the scripture, hating God. And so I remind you that as we go through this morning, there are three verses, and the first verse is the one with all the tough bits in it. So I want to assure you that the good bit is coming, so you don't get all alarmed by all those big words. So once we were alienated from God, were enemies in our minds because of our evil behavior, the Living Bible says you are far from God, you were his enemies and hated him, was separated him by your evil thoughts and actions. In other words, a state of hostility exists or existed in the past for those of us who are now in Christ Jesus, or in the present for those here today maybe who have never received Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. You are at war with God. And so verse 21 deals with the past, which is what you were, and verse 22 deals with the future and what you can yet become. And verse 23 deals with the present and what you must do to get there. And if we are moved from hostility, verse 21, to hope, verse 22, we do that through holiness. And that's what this is about. Paul is talking about holiness. So let's look at verse 21 briefly. Here are these big, strong words. Enemy, hatred, war, hostility, alienation. Nobody likes those words. We have now a seat on the Security Council of the United Nations, and one of the things they're all about is those kinds of words, but they don't get it. They still don't get it. They don't understand it. You know, the thing is that most people in the world today do not believe they are against God. They do not believe they are in a hostile, alienated relationship with God. We know this because every week we'll see a funeral, as we did last week, a funeral of a young guy. And they're all up there saying, oh, he's up there looking down and he's in heaven and so on and so forth. Now, I have no idea whether he was walking with God, but what I do know is that that is not the gospel. See? The fact is that there is a war raging in our minds and hearts. And why is it there? And it is because of the word that's used there, the word evil. I've talked about this before, and I'm glad verse 22 is there, because I have to talk about verse 21 before I talk about verse 22. And verse 22 says, Christopher Bailey, you were evil. Once. Once you were alienated from God and evil. And the problem with the word evil is that nobody wants to ever apply that word to themselves, right? When that terrible massacre happened at Sandy Hook, people were out saying evil, 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 weren't they? Evil, evil, evil. But have you ever met anyone who walked up and said, I'm so evil? You ever heard that? Probably not. People don't wander around saying, I'm evil, but the Bible says we're evil. What people do is they say, no one's perfect. I do my best. I'm trying. Surely God will listen to that and God will reward that. Or, compared to so-and-so, I'm a good person. Go and ask the neighbours, what's Shirley Deese like? Oh, she's not bad, not a bad old stick. A bit rough around the edges sometimes, but you know what I mean. Sort of thing. But the Bible has a completely different answer. The Bible says you are evil. That sounds awful coming from the pulpit, but that's what it says. That's what Paul says. Before you came to Jesus Christ, you were evil. You did what you wanted to do. You thought what you wanted to think. Jesus, in fact, said one day, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children. And we know that there is evil in the world, don't we? Every time we pick up the paper or listen to the news, there's been another bomb somewhere and there's another bunch of people being killed and so on and so forth. But do we think of evil in relation to ourselves? That's the thing. Once, Paul said, you were alienated from God because of your evil thoughts and actions. And that's the truth. If you read the Sermon on the Mount, I find this absolutely fascinating, because there are people out there who say, oh, Jesus was a wonderful teacher. Consider for a moment his Sermon on the Mount. And as soon as people say that, you know what I think? They've never read it. They have never read the sermon. And someone or somewhere told them Jesus was a wonderful teacher, preached this wonderful sermon on the Sermon on the Mount, but they've never read it. Here are some of the things it says. And let me ask you these questions to show you God's standard. You see, when Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount, what he did was he raised the standard, didn't lower it. He made it harder and harder and harder to be good. Not easier. Are you pure in heart? Are you merciful? Are you a murderer? Jesus said, if you hate someone, you're a murderer. Are you an adulterer? Jesus said, if you look sideways at someone else, you're an adulterer. Is your yes, yes, and your no, no? These are all things in the Sermon on the Mount. And he even said worry is bad and evil. Do you worry? Jesus says this is bad. He says, don't worry about stuff. Why are you worrying about all this stuff? Are you happy when others see you fasting or praying or giving money because it somehow or other, you know, strokes your pride or something? All of these, show us the standard. The bar has been raised by Jesus. And you can't say I'm not wicked after you've read the Sermon on the Mount. And verse 21 makes it very clear that we are enemies because of what we do or what we did and what we thought. And we are alienated from God. I can say I'm not against God. And people do that. They say, oh, I'm not against God. But the moment God tries to put them right, what happens? They run as far as they can in the other direction. A person who's evil in their deeds and their thoughts, and I'm talking about normal people out there in the streets, folks, because this is what the Bible's saying. The Bible's not saying, oh, the only people who are evil in deed and thought are people like Adolf Hitler. And that, no, he's talking about you and me. See? The heart of man, the Bible says, is deceitful above all else and desperately wicked, which sounds terrible, except for Christ. And so to a person who's evil in deed and thought, God's a joy stealer, a spoiled sport, he's messing up my life, I just want to go on sinning and doing my stuff because I like it, basically, so there. And what people do is they put a whole lot of distance between themselves and God. That's why Paul says here, once you were far from God, doing your own thing, being your own person, making your own decisions, flight into independence from God. I have taught you many times about sin being transgression, iniquity and sin. By now you should all understand transgression is deliberate sin. It's doing something you jolly well know is wrong. Transgression, it's Latin, trans, across, and gresso, to go, going across deliberately. And iniquity is the lack of balance, inequity, the lack of balance that's in us, original sin, hubris, a whole bunch of other theological things we could trot out. But basically it means this. There's a whole bunch of sin we do we don't even know is wrong. Now one of the disciples said, who then can be saved? We do evil stuff every day still, and we don't even realize we're doing it because it displeases God, it hurts God, he's upset when we do stuff. And of course, we've always talked about this wonderful illustration I'll be talking about next week, the DVD, This Is Your Life. And on it is everything you've ever said, thought, felt, every fantasy you've ever had, everything you've... You know those little... speeches you rehearse driving along the road. You know the ones like, I'm going to tell him where I'm going to go, I'm going to do this and that, you never do. But still, it's in here and it's on your DVD, This Is Your Life, and we're going to play it for everyone to see. And Jesus said, their deeds are evil. And we don't want anyone to see that DVD because we know when we think about the DVD, This Is Your Life, that we are basically evil people except for Jesus Christ. And then it comes to this magnificent verse, verse 22. But now. Do you like those words? But now. And but now. But now. He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death, to present you wholly in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. The Living Bible says, now he's brought you back as his friends. Everybody say friends. Friends. He's done this through his death on the cross, his death on the cross of his own human body. And now as a result, Christ has brought you into the very presence of God. And you are standing there before him with nothing left against you. This is the gospel. This is the good news that you all need to receive, because once you were alienated from him, once you were hostile to him, once you hated him, maybe some of you still do, but now, you with me? But now, he has reconciled you by Christ's blood shed for you upon the cross. So now we see the whole thing turning around and being reversed. Something is possible now that before you came to Christ, you could never have dreamed possible. It could never have happened, and nothing could have turned it around. But now we see the great difference between Christianity and other religions. It's interesting because most major religions understand there's a huge gulf between where God is and where we are. A gulf between God's holiness and righteousness and our sinfulness. And most of the major religions hold that. And the other religions have this great idea that if you can make yourself good, you see what I mean? If you can just make yourself good, then you can be God's friend. If you deal with the evil in your life, then you can be God's friend. Get right with God and then you get related to him. Make yourself good. Do the alms thing, the giving thing, the praying thing, the fasting thing, do all those things, all the rituals in the world, and then maybe, just maybe, you might get near to God. And we know that's not the truth, because you'll never ever reach God's standard. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Judaism says, keep 10 commandments, times 100 for all the little bits that go with it, you see. 10,000 rules and regulations. But even Christians through the ages have got it wrong. Martin Luther, before he came to the Reformation, whipped himself, as did many in those days, because of their sin. You know, they got this thing and their blood poured down their backs and he crawled up steps in Rome, on his knees. They did all this stuff to try to get right with God. To no avail, until one day he leapt to his feet on the steps. I don't know whether it was the Spanish steps or what steps it was, but he leapt to his feet and he said, "Oh, the just shall live by faith." Amen. That's what he got, a revelation, and the Reformation began there on the steps, on a set of steps in Rome, when he was trying to get right with God. John Wesley started a holy club in Oxford University. A holy club. They went out and gave food, the poor and everything else. As I've told you before, he went out to Virginia as a missionary. It was an absolute flop. Remember, I've told you about how on the ship the mast broke and the Moravians who were serving and praying, and he said, "Out, weren't you afraid?" They said, "We're not afraid to die. We belong to Jesus." "Weren't the children afraid to die?" They said, "No, no." Spandau said to him, "No, they're not afraid either. They belong to Jesus too." And then Spandau said to John Wesley, "Is Jesus your Saviour?" And Wesley replied, "Well, I know he's the Saviour of the world." And wrote in his journal later, "I fear I was he was right and I was wrong." And it took some time later for him to sit in a little church in Aldersgate Street in London on the 24th of May, 1739 at 8 p.m. No, 8:45 in the evening. And his heart was strangely warmed. Wesley got saved. A clergyman, can you believe that? I remember hearing a story years ago about an Anglican, what do you call those blokes? Rector, canon, preaching a message from Romans. And halfway through the message, he stopped and he said, "My goodness, this is true." And someone shouted out, "Hallelujah, the pastor's got saved." The medieval ascetics, these were people who shut themselves away and tried to be good, tried so hard. They did wonderful things, actually, wonderful things. Took a vow of poverty, gave to the poor, spent days praying and waiting upon God. And I'm sure it was really wonderful, and God blessed them for it. But like other religions, they will tell you that you have to be good to get to God. And now comes the gospel. And in verse 22, this is what it says. It says this. It says, "God has made us his friends first in order to make us good." Can you see the difference? Can you see the difference? He makes us his friends first in order to make us good. It's the opposite. Because they want you to do a good thing, and someday, maybe, God will let you in. So God makes us his friends first and then makes us good afterwards. And if God has made me his friend first and he helps me to be good, he does it by the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's a different story. That's the story of hope. I've often said this in the past. I'll say it again. I need you to get your brain around it. We do not get to heaven because we are good. You know, many times we've preached good enough is not enough and all that stuff. We are good because we're going to heaven. And there's a vast difference. And the good news is this: God has made you his friend in order to make you good. That's grace. He says, "I'm going to prepare a way up front. Ahead of your being good, I'll first of all make you my friend." Now listen. In Egypt, they are passing a constitution to introduce Sharia law. What that will mean is that you cannot be a Christian in Egypt. The 10 million Coptics will not be able to practice their faith, because the core of the Christian faith is absolute blasphemy to Islam. What is it? It's that God became a man. See? And if you preach that or celebrate the creeds in worship or in the churches, you will be in breach, blasphemy against Sharia law. It's all a plan to eliminate Christianity from Egypt, I believe. I believe that. I really do believe that. And so for a holy God to be a friend of sinners is offensive to both Judaism and Islam. And yet, see, when they wanted to insult Jesus, what did they say about him? He is a friend of sinners. That's what they said. Friend of sinners, because it's insulting and it's immoral. But God says, I will make friends of my enemies who are evil in order to make them good. And there's only one way that that can happen. And this is how this is the great plan that's outlined in these few verses. The evil in us will be dealt with first. The account will be settled first. The debt will be paid first. Jesus will atone for all our crimes first. See? First. God will make us his friends, not his enemies, first. And then he will do that in order to make us good. And I want you to understand today that without the cross, we could not be friends with God. See, it would be immoral for God to associate with us. Remember in 1 John 1, I've taught many times, this is the message we've heard of him and declare to you that God is light. In him, there is no darkness, or there's no way that I could ever be God's friend unless my sin is dealt with first. And it's washed away, it's cleansed, and it's dealt with. And so God says, I can be friends with you on only one basis. And that basis is that my son pays for your sin. Then it's possible for me to be your friend. Then it's moral for me to be your friend. And that's why the cross is the heart of everything. The cross is the heart of everything, absolutely everything. When you come to the cross, you come boots and all. When we come to the table of our Lord, we come to celebrate Jesus' death on the cross. We come to celebrate what he did for us when he died for us, to save us from our sin. So God declares us friends, and he says, now I want to help you be good. Praise God, he doesn't leave the job half done. You know what I mean? Because we go on from that point in the next verse. And I thank God that many years ago my dad pointed something out to me, and I've preached it ever since, and I preach it again today. The weakest form of the gospel message is that we are saved from hell to get to heaven. That is a very weak form of gospel message. And another aspect of it is this, that my dad taught me, and that is that in the Bible, the verbs, there's lots of interesting verbs in Greek, there's aorists and there's perfect, imperfects and all the rest of it. But the truth is that I am being saved, right? Yes, there is a salvation that you get the moment you come to Jesus and the cross, but from that on is a continuous process of being saved. And we find that in a number of ways. For example, years ago in Mum's old Schofield Bible, I found this thing, past, present and future. And we've been through this many times, and I just love you to grab a hold of this. In the past, I'm saved from penalty and judgment. It's a P word, right? That's in the past. See, once you were alienated and you were God's enemy, but now you've been saved from penalty and judgment, past tense. Now in the present, I am being saved. You see that? I am being saved from the power of sin in my life. So yesterday when I came up to the roundabout, this is a true story, this. And there was one car in sight, was the person in front. I nearly got into gender trouble just there. And there was no one in sight. There was no one coming that way at the roundabout, that way. I was behind this person. And that person suddenly stopped for no reason. We didn't have a prank, except in here. there was a cataclysmic explosion. And I am being saved from the power of sin in that instance, because I can say I've been buried with Christ in his death. Satan, you have no more power over me, so rack off. And that's what I do on roundabouts. And my family tells me I'm the worst roundabout person there is. Dad, put your blinker on. There's no one around. Bang. And in the future, this is the third P. The first one, past tense, is penalty. And the second one is the power of sin. And the third one is in the future, is to be free from the presence of sin. To be, in other words, perfect. The world is a mess, isn't it? There's grey areas all over the place. And everything's grey now. There's nothing, you know, kids can't find their way. They don't know what, they don't know where the boundaries are. And it's all grey. And yet in God's word, God calls us to perfection. He wants us to be perfect. He makes it possible for us ultimately to be perfect, because you cannot be in his presence unless you reach sinless perfection. And you see, because you and I know there's no one here today who's reached that level. If you drop dead now, you'll be saved, because you have a righteousness that's not your own, right? But as far as the day-to-day going on, I am being saved, because God has made me his friend through the cross of Jesus Christ. And because I'm his friend, now he says, by the Holy Spirit, I'm going to make you good. And you know, you can be the friend of God. And in this passage, of course, we have this thing about seeing him face to face. Face to face. Face to face we shall see him. You can be the friend of God without seeing or before seeing his face. You can be the friend of God without being holy, because none of us is absolutely holy yet, are we? Anyone who is? But you will not see his face ultimately without being holy. And God is preparing us for a salvation that involves perfection, absolute perfection. Then we will see him face to face. And so face to face, God says, I've made you my friend in order that you may see me face to face. That's in the scripture that we're reading. And I want you to understand that in this passage, the gospel is in two parts. The part one is that he wants to make you his friend first. And secondly, he wants to make you fit for eternity. I coined a little alliteration thing here that you might remember. See if you can say this fast. Friendship first and fitness follows. Fitness follows, brother. Friendship first and fitness follows. See? Yeah, good. Gotcha. And that's the gospel, especially in this thing. So, verse 21, we've talked about the past, alienation, hostility, enemies, evil thoughts and deeds and so on. And in verse 22 it says, but now, God says, I'll make you my friend first in order for the fitness that will follow, and that will give you entry, the Holy of Holies, to see his face. And finally, Paul says this, oh, by the way, it is not automatic. There's a proviso, and the proviso is that you continue in the faith. See? You don't sit around in your laurels, just think, oh, I'm saved now, I'll just sit around in church and not do anything much, and I'll just, you know, do my thing. But you have to continue in the faith, which is, of course, as we know, head, heart, hands. Fueled up, fired up, and filled up. What's a disciple? Someone who's fueled up to know enough, and fired up with the fruit of the Spirit to care enough, and filled up with the gifts of the Spirit to do enough. That's the exercise of faith here, established and firm, he says. So, as I said before, it's not just how we get to heaven, not how we arrive at heaven. It's not just fleeing hell to get to heaven. It's the hope of the gospel, the hope of final perfection. That's what he says here in this last verse 23. The hope. And that hope is the hope of perfection. The hope of perfection. And one of the struggles that Christians have here, many churches have, is the struggle between liberalism and legalism. Legalism says you're not to do this and you're not to do that, and you are to do this and you are to do that. And liberalism says, ha, I'm saved now, I can go and do what I like. Reminds me that Ian Gilman, my lecturer in systematic theology and history at Theological College, says, you know, there's a bunch of monks in the Middle Ages who went out on the town on the weekend, and they sinned so that grace would abound. And they'd go home and they'd fall down and confess their sin and they'd enjoy God's grace. They were wrong. They were wrong because they didn't read Romans 5 properly and 6 properly. Because he says, shall we therefore sin that grace should abound? By no means. Sin no longer reigns in your body. So it's all about becoming God's friend. The hope that holds you firmly on a line to seeking holiness and perfection in him, so that the day will come when you will stand before him with hope of perfection, not just hope of getting to heaven. I think it's a sad thing that there's been this theology of get out of hell and get into heaven as though that's the whole gospel. That's never been the whole gospel. It's a part of it, yes. I was sharing last Sunday night the fact that when I was 4 years of age, there were two things happened in my life. I remember one of them very vividly. And I was 4 years of age, and Sunday school was before church. And then during church, the children went out to Junior Worshippers League. Some twit planted a chili bush halfway down the side of the church in the garden right up against the wall. And two little boys found this chili bush and got stuck into it while my dad was preaching. And in the middle of the preaching of the Word of God, there's this screaming going on, loud screaming, and Mum and one other lady leap out of their seats and go out. And it wasn't that I ate it that was the problem. I had it in my eyes. And I will never forget it. The other thing I don't remember was that my mum said that one day, age 4, I got up in the pulpit of that church and said, one day I'm going to be a preacher. So here I stand. I've said that to say this. The hope was there even when I didn't know. And the hope of perfection needs to be in us. If we are to walk the walk of faith, if we are to be God's friend so that he can make us good, then the hope has to be to go after perfection, to go after purity, to go after holiness now while we walk this wonderful world that God has made for us. And I can finish, of course, with the benediction, if you stand. And then if you need prayer, come forward. And I want to finish from the benediction. I might read a bit more of it from Jude's, the book of Jude, second last book in the Bible. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith. See that? And pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating clothing stained with corrupted flesh. And to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault, perfect, and with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forever. Amen. God bless you. If you need prayer, please come forward.